I'm excited to be able to preach this morning. If you have your Bible, I hope you do, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. My task this morning is to preach. Your task is to listen, and as the preacher said, hopefully we will finish at the same time. I was thinking about the anchor song. I don't know, maybe I'm just imagining, but it seems like the Sunday school lesson and everything thus far just kind of goes along with what I want to preach. And that was important to me because I had a sermon ready, and this happens every now and then. I woke up about 4 o'clock. I got up and I'm thinking about this message I'm planning on preaching, and it just wasn't what God wanted. And so I've just went it to another place, and I'm just want God to have his way. But I was thinking about the anchors, and as Josh was mentioning, as we sang about, I read this illustration recently about a man that had moved to Florida, and recently one of the last hurricanes that came, he had bought a houseboat. And so he was really unfamiliar with how to prepare for a hurricane, you know, and especially in this houseboat. So he started running some ropes to some trees to shore. And somebody that lived there came to him and said, that's not how you do this. You anchor to there. He said, you're going to be in big trouble. He said, here's what you got to do. He said, you got to get out there a little ways where the water gets deep. And then you got to drop about 4 anchors down. Get some good anchors and drop some anchors down and anchor down in the deep. And when the storm comes, your boat will be able to ride out the storm. That's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to get anchored deep into Christ, you know? Hey, I'm going to tell you something. When God becomes more than a hobby, when the Lord becomes more than a labor of love on Sunday morning, you begin to get that. I mean, he becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a way of life. And God is with you every minute of every day. You know, Paul said, all we do for the glory of God. No separating any parts of our lives. All right, that's not the message, but let me get to it. I'm going to read one verse. Lord, be my helper. I'm going to preach out of verse 19, but, well, I shouldn't say that because I got a few other verses I want to read, but I want to get my thought from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, you know what? I'm going to back up and read a little bit more. I'm going to read just a little bit more. Verse 15, let's start there. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Amen. King James says, he says, stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, I was thinking this morning, you know, if you're over the age of 18 or maybe even a little younger, but unless you live in a box, you realize that there's a lot going on in our world. You know, there really is. And it seems like, you know, this is the, I did the math this morning, and this is the 10th presidential cycle that I've been able to vote in. 10 of them now. Wow. And, you know, I thought to myself, I honestly have never seen a presidential cycle quite like this one. It was different, I gotta say. And you know, it seems in large part due to that there's just so much division right now in our country and maybe in the world. I don't know, but definitely in our country there just seems to be a lot of division. And I think that it stems, and here's my buzzword for today, because this is really what I think it is. You know, as the one residing in the White House right now begins to do some of the things that he actually said he was going to do, there seems to be a lot of uncertainty Wouldn't you say? I mean, I think that's a lot. People are just unsure and uncertain about what to think and really how to react to some of the things going on. And I think, I really do, I believe that uncertainty, we're geared for a more stable future. You know, we plan for the future. Businesses plan. They have strategies. You know, the Bible says without a vision, people perish. And so we're built that way. And so when we look at the future and we think it's uncertain, I think it scares all of us. It has to a degree. Uncertainty is unnerving in most people. Now, and it is all around us. Think about this. I mean, if you watch the news, you hear something later that they'll say, well, you know, that was fake news, or you can't believe. You don't need, when you watch the news, you're not even certain that you can believe what they're saying. Is that true? It's true. Think about this. Think about how many times you've heard, you know, a food was bad for you, like eggs. You know, you used to hear, don't eat eggs. It'll, you know, and that, now you hear, eat all the eggs you want, right? Coffee's bad for you. You know, that really hurt when I heard that. But now they say coffee's good for you, and I know that I'm healthy now because I drink something. You know, you're uncertain about what to believe. You don't know if the medical professor or the researchers, you don't know if they're, you know, they're, how many times do you watch TV or you catch one of those commercials where, you know, they had this medical procedure and then this lawyer comes on and says, maybe you've had this medical procedure in the past and now you're suffering from, they got about 35 side effects. You think to yourself, you're not really sure what to do in these situations. We're uncertain. When it comes to the economy and investments, I'm old enough to remember two times my and my wife's 401k, I don't know if I would say collapsed, but it sure hit. We lost a lot of money. You know, you're planning for, many of you are old enough to remember at least two times when your investments, you look and you go, boy, we sure don't have as much as we used to have. You know, when it comes to riches and investments and money, boy, if there's not a sure thing, that's it. You're uncertain how to proceed when you want to plan for retirement. Life itself is uncertain. Amen? James says that in James 4:14. He says, what is your life? He says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring, for what is your life? It is as a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Life itself is uncertain. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but they have this show called Doomsday Preppers. Now, I've watched one show and I've seen a couple trailers, and you know, this is a group of people who are planning for a nuclear holocaust or some kind of invasion from somewhere or somebody, and these folks think that they can, you know, bag all their food in Mylar bags and build their bunkers and do all of these things, and as the world is collapsing around us, somehow they're going to emerge like Noah or something and repopulate the earth. You know, just kind of, they'll be okay. I got four words for that. I don't think so. Right? I don't think, you know why? Because they're uncertain about the future. They're uncertain, and so they go to these great measures to try and, take matters into their own hands. I've been pastoring for a total of about 17 years, this church and the first church at United that I pastor, and I will tell you from my experience and so many people that life is certainly uncertain. We don't know what a day will bring. We don't know what an hour will bring. We don't know what a drive down the street may bring in our lives. We don't know what the test result will be, what the diagnosis will be. I've seen people go through the treatments and all the side effects and all of that goes on. I remember Grover Runyon one time, he said to me as he was going through his cancer treatments and battling cancer, and he looked at me and he said, we don't know what we'll have to face in life. Life is uncertain. I was visiting Karen at the nursing home the other day, and, you know, her mind's a bit cloudy, and she's really struggling in a lot of ways. But she was sitting in the wheelchair, and she looks at me, and she says, boy, you never know what you're going to have to face when you get old. So true, isn't it? Because life is uncertain. Now here's where I turn it, because here's what a lot of folks do. A lot of folks they want to know what the future is going to bring, and so they look in the wrong places. You know, they, for instance, you know, they go to palm readers or fortune tellers or something like that. And I have the example of Saul the king. When his life was uncertain near the end of his reign, and he wasn't sure how to proceed, and God stopped talking to him through Urim and Thummim, and Samuel the prophet had died, and Saul was just uncertain about where to go and what to do. And he goes down to a medium or a witch at Endor, and he tells her, I want you to call Samuel because I want to find out how I should behave, what I should do. Let me tell you something, that is the wrong place to look. I've got four words for that. There's a better way. There's a better way. Amen. What I was reading in this chapter, and I hope that I can bring this out the way the Lord gave it to me, because what I see in 2 Timothy are some certainties. What I see gave me some joy and gave me some assurance about, you know, the things of God, because Paul, listen, now I want to give you the background. Notice in verse 19, this is our message. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. This foundation is gonna stand. Now, I want to give you some background, because Paul is writing this right here in chains. You see, he's not moved by the fact. Look in verse 9. He says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Though he has been forsaken by some, he has been arrested, he has been put in prison, he has been chained up, Paul is not moved because he knows that the foundation of God is a sure thing. The foundation of God is not going to go anywhere. Notice that. Not only that, he's been forsaken by people. In chapter 4, verse 10, read it with me. He says, Demas has forsaken me. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. You see, you know, you may look at that and say, how could Paul write this? Paul's in prison. Paul's been, you know, persecuted. Paul's been forsaken by those who once walked with him, and yet he can write. He's not moved by the fact that people will turn on him. Guess what? Sometimes people can be uncertainties in your life. Amen? Hey, listen, people will fail you, but thank God he never will. Amen. The foundation of God stands sure. Hey, listen, look in verse 16 and 17. He talks about the idle babbling, and they will increase unto godliness. He says, their message will spread like cancer, like Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. False teachers going in the very churches that the Apostle Paul had established in his missionary journeys, winning people to the Lord, setting up churches, moving on, doing it again. False teachers coming behind him, trying to tear down the work of God and just lead people astray. And yet Paul is unmoved by this. He said, God's foundation stands sure. Aren't you glad, church, that you can stand on a solid foundation? Build your life on Jesus today. Build your marriage on Jesus today. Build your family on Jesus today. Because he is the only sure and certain thing in this world. Hey, listen, like Job, when circumstances were all going around him and he was suffering so much, he could still say, I know my Redeemer lives. Amen? When people were turning back, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, will you also go away? You know what Peter said? To whom shall we go, Lord? For we know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is a sure thing. Amen. The foundation of God stands sure. Listen, the church is going to be just fine. When Jesus comes back, the church is going to be just fine when he gets here. Let me give you four reasons why out of this chapter. Well, mostly out of this chapter, out of this book anyway. First of all, the work of Christ. Look in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The foundation stands sure. The church is going to be just fine because of the work of Christ. Because he came and because he did all those wonderful miracles. And he did all of that powerful preaching.
and he did all of that wonderful teaching. And then at the end of his earthly life, he died on an old rugged cross, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, but 3 days later, thank God, he rose victorious over the grave. And so listen, we are on a sure foundation because the church is built on that foundation. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. And so listen, the foundation of God is a certain thing because of the work of Christ. Secondly, the foundation of God is a sure thing because of the Word of God. In chapter 4, verse 2, this is one of my favorite verses, where Paul was telling a young preacher named Timothy, he gives him some good advice. Three words, preach the Word. Oh, that's good advice. You see, the foundation is sure because the Word is sure. Amen? Hey, there's never been a correction printed for the Word of God. God's never had to apologize for anything He said. Listen, 66 books written by 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 years, and there is not one mistake. It is all inerrant, and thank God the Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so we can hang our hat, as Adrian Rogers said, this is a rock-ribbed truth. It is the Word of Almighty God. It is a sure thing. Peter said it like this. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Like a light shines in a dark place and the day star rise. Knowing this, that no prophecy is given by private interpretation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word is a sure thing today. You know how you combat false doctrine? Hymenaeus and Philetus, give them the truth. That's how you combat false doctrine. Preach the truth. Teach the truth. Stay in the book. It's not what I say. It's not what you say. It's what God says. Preach the truth. It's a sure thing. You know how you combat temptation in your life? The truth. Jesus, when he was tempted, remember that? And the devil came to him and tempted him three different times. And each time Jesus would respond with this. It is written. Oh, we need the Word of God, church. The foundation of God stands sure because the Word is a sure thing. Listen, you know how you disciple and you disciple others who've been saved? Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says, you want to perpetuate the church? Here's how you do it. Amen. Hey, you know what I see all the time as pastor, you know, and I'm always looking at things, trying to get ideas and that. There's always somebody wanting to give you, you know, advice or a 4-point plan or a 10-point plan or a 10-week plan or what have you seen it on how to build your church, how to grow your church, how to triple your attendance in just 10 easy steps, you know. I mean, I see this stuff all the time. But here's what I know. I think the early church set a pretty good example. And I think I got some pretty good advice from the former pastor when I took this pulpit and he stepped to the side and he said, I got two things. He said, I want you to preach the word and love the people. Amen, because preaching the word is what it's about. We get in the word because the word tells us about Jesus. We need the word of God. Amen, listen, the word of God not only draws us and tells us how to be saved, once we get saved, it'll disciple us and help us to be fully equipped for the Christian life. You can't do it without the word of God. It is a sure thing. It is a more sure word of prophecy. Well, the foundation of God stands true because first of all, the work of Christ. Second of all, the word of God. Third of all, the witness of the Spirit. Now, I'm telling you what. On Wednesday, we are in the book of Acts, and this is our third week, and we're just in probably the third message in chapter 1. But we're going to get to where the Holy Spirit's unleashed sooner or later in chapter 2. And you know what the Lord told him, right? Remember, this is important because this is where the rubber meets the road. He said, you shall be witnesses. First of all, he said, you're going to receive the promise of the Father, remember? And then he said, you shall be witness. Why did he give the Holy Spirit? He didn't give the Holy Spirit so we can just wallow in him and just, you know, always, I mean, we can shout and worship and all that. But he gave us the Holy Spirit in the church so that we could leave here and go out there and have boldness, amen, to proclaim the Word of God and tell others there is a Savior and you need to meet Jesus. That's why He gave the Holy Spirit. We need to get a hold of that. Evangelism. Winning others to Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit came. And so the foundation of God stands because the witness of the Spirit is still using men and women to win others. But I got one more and then I'm going to move on. Because I got another W for you. This, I thought of this a little bit ago. It's the wonderful prospect of the believer. Look in verse 11. This is a faithful saying in chapter 2. For if we died with Him, wait a minute, we shall also live with Him. I don't know about you, but that makes my heart beat just a little bit faster. That makes me excited. Hey, listen, I get more excited over the prospect of what God's going to do in my life than any sporting event I've ever seen. I like sports, don't get me wrong, but I'm telling you what Jesus is going to do in my life and what He's doing now excites me. Hey, listen, the prospect of the believer is life now. John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have present tense, present possession, and that you might have it more abundantly. Church, hear me now. God did not save us, give us the Holy Spirit to walk around wringing our hands, walk around defeated, dragging ourselves and talking about how hard it is to be a Christian. He didn't give us the Holy Spirit to have sour pickle faces. He didn't give us the Holy Spirit to talk about, listen, boy, this is a hard life. Let me tell you, He gave us the Holy Spirit to give us abundant life now. I have abundant. I'm glad I'm a Christian. Amen. Abundant life now. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, see, the wonderful prospect of the believer is life now, but He said if we die with Him now, you know what that means? You say, boy, that just sounds weird. That means a spiritual dying out to sin. And when that part of you dies out and the new part comes alive in Christ, boy, you talk about an anchor. That's hope. What was it Hebrews 6:19 said? And this hope we have as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Amen? That's a deep one there. Hope, thank God. Hope, listen, when all is going south, you still have hope that God is still on the throne, that Christ is still active in your life, and the Holy Spirit still dwells in me. And everything's going to be all right. Amen. And knowing this, that when we leave here, when we leave, and the fact of the matter is, listen, the sure thing is this, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Oh, I know that's a tough one. But that's a sure thing. But for the child of God, He says, if we've died out to sin, if we've come alive in Christ, that's what that means in verse 11. We shall live with Him. Well, let me move on. The foundation of God stands sure. We have a good foundation. Build your life on it. Second part. I like this because, now, child of God, hold on now because I want you to hear this because this is important. The second part, I have it as 219b. Having this seal, are you ready? Get your shouter ready. Because the Lord knows them that are His. Oh, that's good news. That is good news. You ever meet anybody that had so many kids they lose track of them? My grandmother, sometimes all of us grandkids would be down at their place at the farm, and I don't know how in the world she'd keep track of us. She probably didn't. We just knew where the house was. But I'm going to tell you what. God don't have too many children that He ever loses track of. He knows right where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He knows when your heart is heavy. He knows when your mind has anxiety in it. He knows when physically that you just can't go on. He knows spiritually when you need a refill. He knows, thank God, everything about you. God is a sovereign God, and I'm glad. Listen, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. He knows his sheep today. Amen. He knows his sheep, thank God. And he knows our voice. And when you call on him, he don't have to get a spiritual Rolodex out and say, which one is this? Amen. He knows your voice when you call. I shared this before. One time Jean Posey called me on the phone. Now, if you know Jean Posey, you know that she had the thickest southern accent. Sister Dale, Brother Wayne, you think you got a thick. I'm telling you, this woman was thicker than yours. And when she spoke, we needed an interpreter. No, we didn't. I'm just kidding. She'd call me. I'm just poking fun at you. She'd call me and she'd say, I'm going to try and do her. She'd say, Brother Eugene, this is Jean Posey. And I said, Sister Jean, you never have to tell me your name when you call me because I know your voice. I'm telling you, that's the way it is with God. The Lord knows them that are his. And you know what excites me about that? Because my Bible tells me there is wheat and tares growing up together. And sometimes we can't tell the difference. But I declare to you that God knows. And he's notice what he said there in relation to Hymenaeus and Philetus. He's on the heels of that. He says, hey, these false preachers are giving this false doctrine. But know this, the foundation sure, and God knows those that are his. You can't fool God. You can't fool God. Well, A is, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. The foundation of God is a certainty. The Lord knows that us that are, those that are his, that's a certainty. But now I've got some, in my last point, this is 19C. In this point, there's some responsibility on our part. That's the way Dale ended his Sunday school lesson. I really like that. Because, you know, the Lord gives all these blessings that we... And, you know, there's so many things you could talk about when you talk about the certainties with God. But now, notice what our responsibility is. This is very important. Part C. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Boy, that... I mean, that's just straight to the point, isn't it? See, we have these promises, a certain thing, this foundation, sure, we're on a solid rock. Number two, God will never lose track of us. He knows those that are his. And number three, our responsibility is knowing that. Here's it. Here it is. Are you ready for it? We ought to live right. Oh, preacher, are you kidding me? No. No, I think God's people ought to live right. I think God's people... No matter if they're in the grocery store, no matter if they're at the customer service and the lady behind or the guy behind gives you a little bit of grief, or whether you're on vacation, or whether you're at the company picnic, or the company dinner, or in your home, or down the street, or wherever you might be, I believe that the child of God ought to do what God says, and we ought to depart from iniquity. The Bible says... Come out from among the world and be a separate people. When you can't tell the difference between a Christian and the world, and I'm not talking about just looking at them. I'm talking about when the church does everything that the world does, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. The church behaves in a different way. The church is called to holiness. Listen, you check it out now. Your Bible will still tell you, be ye holy, for I am holy, without which no person will see God. Sanctification, set apart for God's use. Listen, God's people are sanctified people, set apart by the Holy Spirit. There's certain things we ought not do. There's certain behaviors we ought not partake of. There's certain words we ought not say. Ouch! Certain jokes you ought not repeat or even listen to. I'm telling you, church needs to be the church. Well, I'm glad I better quit because, no, I got one more thing I got to give. I was just kidding. I'm just going to throw this at you and then we're going to close. Because in Romans 7, you know, we use that a lot and we talk about Paul's struggle. I won't read it. Most of you, all you Bible. But in Romans chapter 7, say verses 15 through 20, the end of chapter 25, Paul talks about his own struggle. And Paul talks about the fact that, you know, he's in the flesh and there's a war in his body. And, you know, there's times he wants to do good and he finds it difficult to do good. And he finds himself doing things, you know, in the flesh and what the Spirit would not do. There's a warfare in us. But church, listen to me. At the end of that, he says, who shall deliver me from this wretched man, this body of death? Can I tell you something? Did you know that in the times that Paul wrote this, Romans, one of the punishments that Romans would mete out on killers, they would attach to them a dead body with a chain. And they would make that person drag or just stay by that dead body while it decayed. Can you imagine that? I kind of think Paul had that in mind when he's writing this. He has delivered me from that wretched man, that dead body that I used to be. See, when you come to Christ, he breaks the chain off that dead person that you used to be. And he makes you alive in Christ. Let us not read Romans 7 and believe for one minute that Paul gives us a license to take grace for granted. He doesn't. He doesn't. Let us not use that for our own purpose in some compromising way. Call on this. Philippians 4:13, Paul says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not talking about, you know, athletes will claim that and say, yeah, I threw that football and I was thinking to myself, I can do all things through Christ. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual battles. You can be an overcomer. Let us who name the name of Christ, if we're going to name his name, let us not attach to that name behavior that would drag him down. Because he won't be drugged down. He's always up. We're the ones that will go down. We'll bring a reproach on his name, though. All right, let's get a song. Today, well, what a great place to be, I'll tell you. I'm so thankful for the presence of the Lord. I'm thankful for the power of his word. I'm thankful for the surety of his promises. There's a lot of uncertainty in this world, but I'll tell you one thing. There's a lot of certainty for the child of God. Anchor in him. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we ask you to speak to our hearts today. Move among us, Lord. And may in this very important time, may we be attentive to you and respectful to those around us. And may we allow you to speak to them if it's that person they're speaking to. May we hear you if it's us you're speaking to as well. And may we react in a positive way in Christ's name. Amen.